being in the ministry of the Word of God. If I had to give a title to my message today, it would be the name and glory of God. And I want to thank Phyllis for that ministry, because we should pay attention to the power that's in the name of the Lord Jesus. I studied this message, the result of a telephone call. There's a lady that attended a Bible class of mine for a number of years. Her son-in-law called my wife. I wasn't home, and she got the message, and he said, my mother-in-law, she's 90 years old, is in the hospital, and she'd like to see your husband. She remembers the Bible class. And I went to see her. And while ministering to her, I didn't know what I was going to say, but I talked about the name of the Lord. How important the name of the Lord is. And when we sing that hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, if you look at the old hymn books, you'll find there were about 22 stanzas to it. And it's a great hymn. But I invite you to turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 33. And we have to begin at verse 11, because verse 11 is one of my favorite verses. And the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. Can you imagine that? Do you know who Moses was? Moses was a murderer, whom the Lord redeemed. And it is written, he spake with Moses face to face, as a man speaketh with his friend. This is a tremendous text. But I'm not going to deal with that text. I wanted to begin my Bible reading at verse 12 this morning, but I couldn't omit verse 11. Because verse 11 is so important. Now we begin at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that in thou goest with us, and shall we be separate? And so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, this is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. O God, our Father, speak face to face with us, as you spake with Moses. We thank you for the words of the Lord Jesus, who could say, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. O Father, we thank you that you spoke face to face with Moses, as a man speaks with a friend. And we thank you for the revelation you've given us of your dear Son. Open our understanding, reveal thy glory and the power of your name, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Exodus 33:18, Moses pleads with God, show me thy glory. And God responds, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim before thee my name, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. Throughout the word of God, the name of God holds a very prominent place. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth unto it and are safe. Why are they safe? Why do the righteous run to the name of the Lord? Well, Luke chapter 24, verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins are to be preached in his name. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 we read, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we were baptized, we were baptized in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. I said to a good friend of mine who's a Presbyterian preacher and a covenant theologian, we were sitting together, fellowshipping with each other. He's a good fellow. We don't agree on the mode of baptism. They believe in sprinkling. We believe in immersion. I have the doctor that visited me in the hospital was a Mennonite, and we had great fellowship together. And they believe in pouring. There are three different kinds. And among those who believe in immersion, there are those who believe in one dip. There are some who believe in three times backwards, some three times forward. I turned to my friend, the preacher, and I said, tell me something. There are believers in every camp. There are Mennonites that I know who know the Lord. There are even Baptists that I know that know the Lord. There are Presbyterians that I know that know the Lord, and there are some Methodists. What is it about baptism that can unite us all together? He looked at me and he was puzzled. I said, it is the name of the Lord. It is the name of the Lord. And we should keep that before us. And we must remember Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, time and again in the book of Deuteronomy, as the children of Israel were entering the land, our Lord spoke of the place where he would put his name, how important it was. And he put his name at the tabernacle in Shiloh. And then he emphasized the placing of his name upon the temple when it was built in the days of Solomon. Remember the prayer of Solomon there in 2 Kings. And then in Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 and 10, it tells us something of that name. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. And the nice thing is, one of those great 3:16s of the Bible. You know, there are a lot of good 3:16s in Scripture. We all know John 3:16. Not that too many of us know 1 John 3:16, but that's a great 3:16. But Malachi 3:16, it says, then they that love the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written concerning them that loved the Lord and that thought upon his name. Isn't that great? They thought upon his name. Moses, in the passage that is before us, is confronted by God with the sin of Israel. I hope you know what Exodus 32 is about. Exodus 32 is a record of the children of Israel while Moses was on the mountain receiving the law of God. Israel made a golden calf and ascribed to that idol the attributes that belong only to God. And they made themselves vile before the Lord. And God confronted Moses. In Moses' intercession for Israel, for Moses interceded for them, he requested what we have here. Lord, I beseech you, show me thy glory. And God revealed his name. And that becomes exceedingly important. Because the name of the Lord is a manifestation of his glory. Now let us look in Scripture at how God revealed his name to Moses. We must notice the similarity between Exodus 3:14 and Exodus 33:19. So hold your finger here and go back to Exodus 3 and verse 14. In Exodus 3, Moses is at the burning bush. God appeared to him there. And Moses says to the Lord, who shall I tell the children of Israel that sent me? And in verse 14, God says, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now turn over to Exodus 33 and verse 19. And we'll read it again. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What do we have here in these two great passages? In Exodus 3, the emphasis is on God's existence. And he is what he is without anything outside of himself determining his personality and power. God is what he is and who he is apart from any dependence on anything outside of himself. I am, he says, that I am. Now when we come to Exodus 33 and verse 19, God had confronted Israel with their sin, and he had confronted Moses with the sin of Israel. And the emphasis here is on his gracious action and what he does. He does what he does apart from anything outside of himself determining his choices. That's what he tells us in verse 19. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. This is what God reveals about himself when Moses asks to see his glory. In other words, God is utterly free from the constraints of his creation. Whatever influences appear to change his will are influences which he had previously ordained in the secret council of his own will. What do we learn from Exodus chapter 33, verses 18 and 19? What we learn is that the self-determining freedom of God is his name and his glory. If God ever surrendered the sovereignty of his freedom in dispensing his mercy, he would cease to be the all-glorious God of the Bible. But our God is absolutely free in his existence as a creator and redeemer, and he is free in the exercise of his mercy and his grace. Now this is very important, especially when you study Exodus 32, which forms a basis for the confrontation of God with Moses and Moses' intercession and Moses' desire to see the glory of God. Israel had made a golden calf. They worshipped that golden calf, and God called them stiff-necked. You find that in verse 9 of chapter 32. A stiff-necked, and that is an Old Testament word for a stubborn, sinful people. Now, Exodus 32, verses 11 through 13, Moses responds with prayer. And that prayer is very important. Turn back to Exodus 32, and we'll read verses 11, 12, and 13. where we read, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn thou thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. On the basis of this, the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, they slew of the children of Israel 3,000. And then in verse 34, God says to Moses, verse 34 of chapter 32, therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. I will send mine angel. I remember attending a Thanksgiving conference in Harrisburg years ago. There were a number of us young people that were always asking questions. And the speaker, one of the speakers that day was Richard Hill. He had been a missionary to Persia. And the question of a guardian angel came up. Do you believe in a guardian angel? His answer was, yes, but I don't want to have anything at all to do with him. And when he made that statement, I became very alert. He didn't want to have anything to do with an angel. And by the way, neither did Moses. And he said to us, young men, he said, an angel only knows one thing. Absolute obedience to God. Did you get that? Angels only know one thing. Absolute obedience to God. He said, remember Zacharias in Luke chapter 1? He argued with the angel. And the angel smote him with dumbness until John the Baptist was born. Moses didn't want to have anything to do with an angel. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that every disobedience among angels received a just recompense of reward. God spared not the angels that sinned. The ministry of angels is quite interesting in Scripture. Moses didn't want to have anything to do with angels. He wanted the Lord. He wanted the Lord. Aren't you glad that we have the Lord to deal with? And not angels? There are those who argue against the woman's head covering. And I'm not going to go into details, but I've never heard an answer to what is written in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause ought the woman to have power or authority on her head because of the angels. I'm not going to go into the details on that, but I'll leave it to you to study. God tells Moses, behold, I will send my angel before me. And then in verse 33, verse 15, Moses says, if thy presence go not up with us, don't take us up. I don't want to go with an angel if you're not with us. Aren't you glad for the indwelling Holy Spirit? There's so much here. When we hear, oh, hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. It has meaning. Some of these hymn writers knew scripture. In chapter 33 and verse 16, Moses prayed that God would make them distinct among all the peoples of the earth. Who was he praying for? He was praying for a people who saw the mountain on fire as Moses entered into the cloud to receive the law covenant from God. And they prayed that Moses would intercede for them, and they didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore. And Moses and these people had sinned. These attributed the greatness of God that they witnessed to a calf that they had made. That shows you the depravity of the human heart. And Moses is interceding. And what does he say? He said, Lord, if your presence go not with us, don't carry us up and make this people who worshiped a golden calf, who grievously sinned, make them a people distinct from all the nations of the world. What a prayer. Now, if Moses' prayer seems unthinkable to you, God's answer is doubly so. What did God say? He said, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do. For you have found favor in my sight, and I know thee by name. I know you, Moses. Boy, that gives meaning to John chapter 10, doesn't it? I know my sheep. I call my sheep by name. They know me, and I know them. And on that basis, Moses turns and he said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Why did Moses pray that prayer? Why did Moses desire that? He knew that his request for the presence of God with a stiff-necked people would never succeed if it were based on anything in himself or in them. Said, Lord, it has to be you. It has to be you. Moses needed to see some basis in God, not in himself and not in the people. He needed to get a glimpse of the nature and the glory of God. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And of course, God says to him, I will cause all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. This is the Old Testament text that declares God's absolute freedom in being gracious to whomsoever he will. He will be gracious to a stiff-necked people. Now, if you think that that sounds too gracious, remember how stiff-necked you are and how stiff-necked I am. God will be gracious, and he will go with them to the promised land. Now, these great texts are in glimpses into the name of God and the glory of God are not for intellectual discussion. But it opens the name and glory of God to the understanding of those upon whom God has manifested his mercy and bestowed his grace, in order that we may revere him, in order that we may trust him, in order that we may fear him, and in order that we may worship him. You see, the doctrine of unconditional election is rooted in the nature of God. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. He gives freely his grace to those who don't deserve it. And it's done freely by God. Now this passage here in Exodus 33 gives us the answer by the Holy Spirit to man's unrighteousness and his questioning of God. Turn with me to the 9th chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9. We want to read a few verses here in Romans 9, which aren't always too palatable to many, but we shall begin at verse 14, and we shall read through verse 18. Romans 9, verse 14, where God raises the question that's in man's mind concerning this great truth. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. What God is saying to us in this passage is that my will, God speaking, he says, my will is sovereign, my will is self-determining, your will is not. Now this truth is borne out in some other passages in the New Testament. In Acts 13, verse 48, we read, and the Gentiles believed the message of Paul. Paul is in the synagogue in Antioch and Pisidia, and he's preaching to the Jews. The Gentiles were listening, and the Gentiles believed. The Jews turned away from the truth. And Acts 13:48 says, but as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed. In other words, it was not their belief that determined God would save them, But the prior ordination of God determined who would believe. Faith is a gift, and we must ever remember that. But the same is true in John 10 and verse 26. In John 10, 26, our Lord is speaking to the Pharisees. He's answering their question. But he said to them, but you believe not because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. In other words, why didn't they believe? They were not of his sheep. God makes us a child so that we have the nature of a child and we can believe. The doctrine of election, God's sovereign election, has a broad foundation and is not based on a few isolated texts. I know I've gone over a lot of truth this morning, but I need to apply it. And there are four applications this morning that I want to give to this answer of God to Moses. I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Application number one. This truth is the most humbling truth that man is ever faced. There is no truth so humbling to the proud heart of man than to realize that every virtue he possesses, he owes to the sovereign grace of God. Man by nature is dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 says, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can it be. John chapter 15 verse 5 says, the Lord speaking to his own, he says, without me ye can do nothing. Now we think that text really says, without me you can't do very much. But that's not what it says. It says, without me you can do nothing. What a humbling truth to the proud heart of man. That's the first application. And if there's anything that we need as a people of God, is brokenness before the Lord and a realization of the fact that we are nothing. It's like the preacher who was in a meeting and he heard a man pray. And he said, Lord, teach us that we are nothing. The preacher said, they'll just take that for granted. Application number two. This truth brings hope to the worst of sinners. Oh, I love this. This is the truth that brings hope to the worst of sinners. When was this doctrine revealed to Moses? When God said, stand aside, Moses, I'm going to kill every one of them. Read the 32nd chapter. Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. God says, I'll take this people and I'll make a distinct nation out of them. You talk about grace, beloved. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Since God determines to save the lost, no one can ever say he's beyond the mercy of God. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Have you ever come to God to reason with him? On the basis of the provision of Christ and His grace. Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. When God says, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, every time I look in the mirror, I thank God for that text. God had mercy on my soul when I had none on it. No mercy. But He did. It is not of him that willeth, we read in Romans 9. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. If you only had, that clock is terrible, but if you only had 8 chapters to the book of Acts, would you ever expect Saul of Tarsus to get saved? No, you wouldn't. Thank God for the 9th chapter. He saved the chief of sinners. If you had a glimpse of your own sin and mine, would you ever expect God to save a wretch like me? I wouldn't. When you look at Exodus 32, would you expect God to be gracious to those people who worship the golden calf? Aren't you glad God isn't like you? I am. But there's a third application, and it is this. This is the truth that gives energy to world missions and the spread of the gospel. See, God saves the worst among us. He even saved me. Oh, that gives us reason to go forth with the message of the gospel. That should enable us to have on the tip of our tongue the grace of God and the desire to tell it. For God saves people that we would never imagine would ever get saved. He is able. See, missions does not depend upon us. It depends upon God. Did you ever think of the impossible task that God gave in the Great Commission? He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, who's there? Who are they? Well, there are people who are blinded by Satan. The god of this age hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. They have a carnal mind that's enmity against God. They're enemies of God. God says, go preach to them. That's a task of world mission. How do you ever expect to succeed? Before God ever told us to go, He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye and make disciples of all nations. Beloved, who is the He? The one whom Moses said, Lord, I beseech you, show me your glory. And God revealed his name and the fact that he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. Application number 4. This truth enables us to know God's name and to worship him. What is the name of God? The name of God is, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So great is the grace of God. Lord, show me thy glory. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. The last stanza usually in the book is, oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall, bring forth the royal dust.